ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, I don't have to worry about God, because he's always the same. He's unchanging. You know, the sun has sunspots, dark spots in it, right? God doesn't. He's pure light. There's no darkness in him at all, not even a little sliver of darkness. He's light. And we need to have that concept of God. If we don't, it's going to mess us up. John's going to give to us 2 points about how this affects our lives, understanding God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. The first point is in 1 John 1:6. Listen to what John said. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, you can't say that you're walking with God if you're living in sin. And the Greek word for walk is conveying a habitual lifestyle. We all blow it. We all sin. That's not what John is talking about. And the idea is, how can you be walking in fellowship with God when you're moving in the opposite direction from him? And you can't. You're continuing on in sin. You're ignoring the conviction of God in your life, like David did. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah, one of his mighty men, killed in battle. And it took David almost a whole year before he repented and got right with God. And there were consequences to his actions. So, yeah, we need to not walk in that way of life. We need to walk with God because he is light. Now, the big question probably for some is John speaking of salvation here, that we can lose it? I don't think so. I think he's speaking about fellowship with the Father, because that's what he's been talking about. He's talking about our koinonia, our fellowship with God, and our sin can break that fellowship with him. And this is not an occasional slip. It's a lifestyle. It's a pattern of walking in darkness of unrepentant sin. I knew a person who, you know, the guy said he was a Christian, but was continually involved with pornography, continually. No matter who talked with him, he refused to change. Is he a believer? I seriously doubt it. Could he be? I guess he could be, but I doubt it, because he has no conviction of God. He doesn't see anything wrong in what he's doing, and that's a red flag to me. So John is not talking about that. He's talking about fellowship, breaking this fellowship. Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So Paul's not saying, you know, stay away from the unsaved world. That's our mission field. What he's saying is, if there's a brother or sister in the Lord who's in continual sin, refuses to repent and get right with God, you need to confront them, talk with them in love. If they don't listen to you, bring another brother or sister to that with that person, talk with them. And if they don't, you bring it before the elders, and then the person's removed from the church. You think, oh, that's horrible. It's more horrible if they continue on in that sin. Why do you want to remove them from the church? Because, as Paul said, let Satan buffet them for a while. They're not in the protection of the body of Christ. And maybe they'll come to their senses, repent and get right with God and return, and then you welcome them back. That's a tough one for a lot of people. But I think that's important, because if you really love them, you want to see them change. Now, the second point that John is making regarding God being light and what it does in our life is found in verse 7 of 1 John 1. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So if we as Christians walk in the light, walk where God is, if we're obedient to him, we not only have fellowship with God, but we have fellowship with others, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That will never happen if your relationship with God is off. It's only when our relationship with God is in line that our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord will be in line also. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, that's how they're laid out. The first four deal with our relationship with God. That's the most important. And the last six deal with our relationship with our fellow man. We see the uniqueness of God in Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me." Need to have that in line. The worship of God, Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5a. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." The third one, the honor of God, Exodus 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And the blessing of God, Exodus 20, verse 8 and verse 11b. "Remembereth the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And if your relationship with God is off, if your vertical axis is off, then your horizontal axis with your fellow man is going to be off. It's when you put these in line, you're in line with God, that your horizontal axis with your fellow man is in line. Now, does that mean every brother or sister in the Lord, you guys are going to just be praising together and worshiping God? No, it depends on the other person. But you don't get in the way of stopping that koinonia or that fellowship. You bless them, you love them, you pray for them, and then it's kind of up to them. But you get your relationship with God in line. And if you do, then we see our relationships in line. Protection of the family, Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you." My wife used to tell our kids, you know, "Honor your father and mother that you may not die." I think that's a paraphrase, but I thought it was a good one. The sixth point, protection of human life, Exodus 20, verse 13. "You shall not murder." Wow. Protection of marriage, "You shall not commit adultery." Protection of private property, Exodus 20, 15, "You shall not steal." Protection of truth and integrity, Exodus 20, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And lastly, protection of individual rights, Exodus 20, verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." In other words, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, your fellowship with God is going to be awesome and your joy will be full and your relationships with your brothers and sisters, with your fellow man, will be in line as well. But if we're not walking with God, then our relationship with God is broken. We lose that fullness of joy that only God can give us. And it's out of that that we see our fellowship with our fellow man way off. It's ugly. People are bitter and they're just, you know, angry and they get... It's horrible. It's hard to let those things go when you're not walking with God. Because I guarantee you, when you're walking with God, he shows you what you need to change. Or a brother or sister will come along and say, "Hey, you know, what's going on? Iron sharpens iron. We need that." The solution when we're struggling with all these things, and John's going to speak of it more as we read on here in a minute, but he said in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And it's the Greek speaks of a continual cleansing. And we need that. Why? Because we sin. And John's not speaking of our salvation here, but again, of our fellowship. The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sins in a positional sense. But in a practical sense, our sins can hinder our relationship with God, absolutely. And what happens is the more we ignore sin, the more we become accustomed to it. And instead of walking in the light where God is, we're walking in the darkness and we don't have the fellowship with God as we once did. And it's kind of interesting. There was a movie out several years ago. Gavin McLeod, I think, was in it. It was called, I think, Time Changer, I believe. And it was interesting because these Christian guys, one of them got to go into the future and see all the changes that took place because they started compromising their faith. And down the road, it was amplified. So many years down the road, here's this guy from the past living now in the future. And he goes into a movie theater and the name of God is used in vain. And he's outraged. Nobody else is. Why? Because they became accustomed to it. I guarantee you, if we were able to go back to, say, the 1960s or 70s, what we saw on TV back then is so different than what we see today. Some of these commercials, you know, I'm sitting eating dinner, and here comes this commercial. I'm like, oh my gosh, this would never play out in 1960, 1970, never. But now it is, and we get accustomed to it, and they keep pushing it more and more and more, and we get accustomed to it, and down the road, we don't realize how far we've gone. How do we get back? The Word of God. That's what gets us back in line. God is so gracious and patient with us, and he's constantly working in our lives, and he's trying to help us to grow because he loves us. Never think of God as angry or bitter or just ready to smash us. He's a loving Father, and he cares for us. And as we read on, we're going to see what we might call these next three verses, confusion, solution, and delusion. We'll see that as we read on. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here's the confusion. We think we don't sin any longer. And again, John's coming against false teachers and teachings of Gnosticism. And again, they believe the body is evil, the spirit is good, and they believe they weren't sinning because the body is just evil and it doesn't really matter. So you could do whatever you want it, and that's really not sin because the body is the flesh and the spirit is good. So do whatever you want. No concern. And when you reject the truth, it's amazing what you'll believe. And I, you know, people say things today about their sin. You know, I'm not perfect. I'm only human. I got my temper from my parents. You know, I'm Italian, so you know how that works. No, those are excuses. God doesn't want you to justify your sin. What does he want you to do? He wants you to repent, to agree with him regarding it. And John says, you know, if you think you're sinless, if you think you're perfect, hey, the truth isn't in you. We are born with a sin nature. We're in rebellion against God, and we could commit sin every day. I mean, think about it. Little kids. You got a couple of little kids playing together, right? And one takes something from another. And they're not giving it back. Mine, right? Did you teach them that? Oh, no. That's the sin nature in them. That's why the Bible says you have to train up a child. Because we're all born with that sin nature, and it's manifested. And the problem a lot of times today is we don't deal with that because our kids are perfect. Everyone gets a trophy. Everybody wins. My kid is perfect. It's their fault, his fault, whatever. Hey, look, when I got in trouble in school, I not only got in trouble in school, I got in trouble when I came home. And I knew I did wrong. And I turned out okay, right? Right? I think I did. No, you got to know when you do wrong. That's really, really important. Because if you don't understand that, where does it end then? How many people today want to tell us, oh, we're all good. We're all good people, basically, right? The mental health professionals tell us that we're not responsible for our bad behavior because it's the result of external factors, because we're born, you know, mentally healthy without sin. You know, they wouldn't use the word sin, but mentally healthy. And thus, something's happened in our lives to mess us up. Hey, you know, if that were true, every single person on this planet would be messed up. And I think that's what they want because it's called job security. I'll be honest with you. We all come from a dysfunctional family. That's really true. I mean, did you ever look at Adam and Eve? That's a pretty dysfunctional family. So we all come from one, but we've been adopted into a new family, the family of God. So those things have passed. All things have become new. Don't focus on the past. Focus on where you're at now. But again, the idea here is, it's not my fault. Well, if you do something that's wrong, it is your fault. T.A. McMahon put it like this, and he kind of nails it for us because this is flooded into the church, and, you know, it hasn't helped. Psychological counseling often promotes the belief that problems adversely affecting a person's mental and emotional welfare are determined by circumstances external to the person, such as parental abuse or environment. And I'm not saying that never happens. It does happen to a lot of people. But that's not justification for your behavior. The Bible tells us that a man's evil heart and his sinful choices cause his mental, emotional, and behavioral problems. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. That's what the Bible says. So is God wrong? Well, you know, back then they didn't have psychiatry, so, you know, he didn't know. Hey, he's God. He knows everything. So I'm not real worried about that. I think God knows what he's saying. He goes on to say, psychotherapy attempts to improve the self through concepts such as self-love, self-esteem, self-worth, and self-image, self-actualization, etc. What does the Bible say about self? What does Jesus say? You've got to crucify the flesh, right? Deny yourself. Take up the cross. It's in opposition to what the world is telling us. He goes on, the Bible teaches that self is humanity's main problem, not the solution to the ills that plague mankind. And it prophetically identifies the chief solution of psychological counseling, self-love, as the catalyst to a life of depravity. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Exactly. So we have all this confusion, right? And there's a solution. And for $19.95, I can tell you, no, this is free because it's from God. What's the solution? Look at verse 9 here in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Before we can receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have to confess before him that we're sinners. That's our nature. Ask him to cleanse us from our sins, to be Lord and Savior of our life, to give us this new nature in Christ. And when we do, at that moment, all of our sins are forgiven. We're justified. Our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. That's where we are positionally speaking. Cleansed as white as snow, our salvation is secure in him because he's paid in full the penalty for our sins. The work's finished, salvation-wise. But I don't think John is speaking of the unsaved here. I believe he's speaking of those who are saved and are confused about things and they need to remember the solution. Once we come to Christ, we need to have that cleansing in our life. Not for salvation again, but for fellowship. And sin breaks that fellowship. Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Wow. You know, you look at the kings of Judah and Israel, and you can see what happens as they harden their hearts to God. They ignored their sin, and they moved farther and farther away from God. Why? Why did they move away from God? Because light exposes their darkness, and for them to continue in their sin, to ignore their sin, they needed to walk in darkness. Look at the revivals that took place in the Old Testament. How did they happen? What took place? They found the Word of God, didn't they? They began to read it, and conviction. They were cut to the heart, and they repented of their sins. Wow. Absolutely. That's what we need to do. God is gracious. He is merciful. And if we confess our sin before him, he's going to forgive. That fellowship won't be hindered. I like the way William MacDonald put it. He said, the forgiveness John speaks about here is parental, not judicial. Judicial forgiveness means forgiveness from the penalty of sins, which the sinner receives when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called judicial because it is granted by God acting as judge. But what about sins which a person commits after conversion? As far as the penalty is concerned, the price has already been paid by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But as far as fellowship in the family of God is concerned, the sinning saint needs parental forgiveness, that is, the forgiveness of his Father. He obtains it by confessing his sin. We need judicial forgiveness only once. That takes care of the penalty of all our sins, past, present, and future. But we need parental forgiveness throughout our Christian life. Absolutely. And the Greek word that John uses for confess here speaks of saying the same thing, or we're in agreement with God regarding sin. We hate sin, and not just hate it, but we want to avoid it, forsaking it. But if we don't agree with God, we don't forsake sin, we can break, again, fellowship with God because of it. So you confess or agree with God regarding sin, you forsake it to restore that. This is our sanctification process, you might say, where God is molding and shaping us to be more like him. So we've seen confusion, and then the solution, and then the delusion. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's only one person who's ever lived that had never sinned in his entire life, and that was Jesus, period. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. So yeah, the old man was crucified with Christ. Don't live in the past, live in the present with Christ. And yeah, the flesh tries to resurrect itself. Paul talked about it. You know, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on in our lives. And I'm doing really good when I'm sleeping. It's when I wake up that I always get into trouble. And Lord, help me, right? As soon as I wake up, Lord, here we go another day. Help me, because there's this battle that's going on. In fact, I like what one person said. No man was ever kept out of God's kingdom for his confessed badness. Many are for their supposed goodness. Yeah, how true that is. You know, we got to run this race, you know, fight the good fight, discipline our bodies. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So positionally, we're saved, cleansed from all our sins. Practically, we still sin. We confess our sins before God to restore that fellowship, to make us aware of these things that are wrong, so we don't get used to them, so we don't just keep doing them. And God is faithful, guys. And he wants us to walk in the light, to dwell in his presence, to be where he is at and enjoy fellowship with him. And as John said, one of the reasons he wrote this, verse 4, these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. I mean, I don't know about you, but in the days we're living in, I want my joy to be full. I don't want to be overwhelmed with all the garbage that's out there. It's not that I don't want to be aware of what's going on. It's not that I don't want to be sensitive to the needs of others that are really hurting out there. But I want to keep my eyes on Jesus and say, Lord, how do you want to use me? Because there is a world of hurt out there. There's a world out there that is so hopeless because they're looking at what's going on. Do you really think that those stimulus checks are going to keep coming? Because if they do, we will be bankrupt. There will not be, we won't have any money left. It's not that you can just print it, because then there's no value to it. You could print $1 million, it could be worth 10 cents. So we put our hope in the government. We put our hope in this job. We put our hope in this. We put our hope in that. And God says, put your hope in me. Rest in me. And man, your joy is going to be full, and people will want what you have. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your wonderful words here in John. Lord, just encouraging, knowing that you are Almighty God, you came to save us. Almighty God became flesh, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, fully God, fully man in the incarnation. paid for our sins. There's no darkness in God at all. There's only light, pure light, not even a speck. And now we are to walk in that light, have fellowship with God, have fellowship with each other, deal with the sins in our life so we don't get used to them. Keep that fellowship open and keep us shining for you, Lord. May our joy be full in you. Thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. And Lord, guide us each day as we keep our eyes on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.